It says again, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, as we have prayed, we receive revelation found only in your Son. In this service, we receive revelation and fresh application of the truth of your word. We believe and receive that there is no error or confusion or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. We believe and receive that questions are answered, doubts are dissolved, mysteries are unraveled, and we receive clarity. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in here. In this service, he is glorified, is lifted high, as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Alright, Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. Actually, I think we are back to Acts 1. Okay, let's do Matthew. We will be starting a series on the favor of God. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've emphasized that this is the attempt of the writers to ensure that we are not reading their writings in isolation. By reading backwards, as we've been saying, you need to read backwards. The context of a later writing is an earlier writing. And we can say safely that the New Testament words are wrapped with the Old Testament words. They're wrapped around it. And that's how to get the meaning. To know Jesus, you need to study Abraham. You need to study David. And so here I like the fact that you need to read backwards, David, then Abraham. To know who Jesus is, when we call him the Son of God, it has a prophetic, I don't like that word prophetic, I don't use it, but it has a name in prophecy. It's not a bad word, I just don't. It's one of those things that are sentiments, you know, I don't know, prophetic. You know, prophetic. Prophetic. Prophet. Matthew 28. Anyway, it's a name or an instance in prophecy. Matthew 28 and 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority and power given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, which is to make disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. And I think on Sunday we looked at the phrase end of the world, and I'm going to say it again, that you talk about local churches, this, you know, it's assumed that I'm talking to the same audience. Now, when it says, Lord, I'm with you to the end of the world, we say the word end of the world doesn't mean something coming to a close. It actually means a fulfillment. It's the same word, uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8, the same thing. And then you have, it says, Lord, I'm with you. Again, that's the signature of God in the Old Testament, speaking as God in the Old Testament, right? Mark's Gospel 1, we're going to come back here later. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, notice the same pattern. It's written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's Malachi 3:1. Again, reading backwards. Then he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And that's Isaiah 40. Like I said on Sunday, if you keep reading that way, you see that every writer referred to another person. And that's the way scriptures are written. So that must be how you are also going to study it. Mark's Gospel 16:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, the word gospel is not a New Testament word. That's why New Testament writers used it for Old Testament events. Hebrews 4:2 says what was preached in the Exodus was the gospel. And that's why Jesus also preached the gospel. John the Baptist preached the gospel. David preached the gospel. Moses preached the gospel. Romans 1:1-3 talks about the promise which he gave afore in the scriptures by his prophets. The gospel of God according to the promise that he made before time through his holy prophets in the scriptures. And that's showing you that that's within what they spoke and preached. So gospel is not a New Testament phrase. Again, it goes back to the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word basar. I've done that study many times, B-A-S-A-R, which is fundamental. Remember I said to you that the words are first Hebrew, right? Before they are Greek. So sometimes the Greek words might not give you the meanings. But we could get it right if we use the Septuagint properly. We're going to also look at that in our study this evening. Okay, so he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that believes and shall be damned, and this time shall fall they don't believe in my name. He says, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. The beginning of Genesis shall not hurt them. Then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick shall recover. On Sunday, I'm going to, you know, we looked at, last year for a few months, how to interpret the text. So I think this Sunday or the next one, we're going to talk about the right, how to find out the right application of the text. I'm going to give you 5 ways to know. Is that okay? Okay, girls, it says, did I read, okay, then 19, let's go see what it says. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, such as said, confirming the word with signs following, amen. Again, he uses the Old Testament phrase, the Greek translation uses for God, the word kurios, or Adonai, or Yahweh. All this affirms who Jesus is. For as much as many have taken in hand, this is Luke 1:1 now, to set forth the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us. Verse 2 says, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So again, he gives us the way he got his information from eyewitnesses, not just eyewitnesses now, who are ministers of the word. So it's, sometimes you can see something and not be able to interpret it. The ability to interpret it. Now, in today's world, it's the same thing. We interpret as ministers of the word. We're not interpreting as mere eyewitnesses. So that there could be opinions of the world that would differ when we choose to interpret it by the word. So our interpretation of world events must be because we are ministers of the word. Is that okay? Okay. Luke's Gospel 24 quickly, and verse 25. This is upon his resurrection. Then he said to them, who fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Again, it takes them back to the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Again, the word Christ is an Old Testament word, where you have the word Messiah or Messiah. Then it says in 27, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, again, reading backwards. He explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and the prophets. Then look at 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Again, it gives a background as the Old Testament. So we keep reading backwards. So the context, we could say this is this way, and I'm going to say some things shortly, that the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament for you. Because the writers are speaking from the Old Testament. Martin Luther said the Old Testament is a swaddling clothes with which Jesus is being, you know, laid. The swaddling clothes. That is how we're going to see him. Okay? We're going to see him with the Old Testament. I agree with him a lot on that. 45. Then opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They want to read it together, which is to study the scriptures as a singular book. And that's one of the ways you can understand a text. Is to read all the text in unison. Are you there? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John picks the theme of the beginning, which we saw in Genesis. I mean, Matthew 1:1, Matthew uses the word Genesis, or genealogy. Matthew 1:1, Mark uses the word beginning of the gospel. Same phrase, really. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses. And then you have John also talking about the beginning, which means that we must systematically read the Bible. We must read it historically. You know, you can read the Bible textually and not historically. You're going to miss it. Historically would mean that you read it in history. You know, sometimes, for example, if something's going on, somebody should tell you this history, then it puts everything in perspective. The history. I was doing a submission somewhere, and it had to do with a project. I'm not talking about church. That these were people that, interestingly, they had been in government college before me. So, I mean, before me, that's an honest statement. They were in government college in 1968, 1970. So, you know, ask me questions. They were trying to do something, so I gave them one of them actually was my father's mate, so that means they were in the 60s. So he now called me and said, I was told that you are a press man. I said, yes, you can give me facts about this and those, about things that happened. And I said, okay. So I also, that means that, they now said something. Said, that means if we use this particular building for that purpose, the reason why, I said, yes, this happened at this point, and this happened at this point. So they now change the plan. Sometimes just getting the right story, right? If you don't know this, the Bible is also history. That is, there's something that happened before David was chosen as king. Why was chosen as king? The fact, this is not like one deep revelation. It's just getting the facts right. That, oh, this is what really happened, why this happened. So you must also read it historically. Like sometimes in studying scripture, read like a history book. Right? That it has connections. You know, Jesus is connected with John. John is connected with Paul. That is why Luke gave us the history of Jesus, then of Peter, then of Paul. The history also sets right what you are attempting to say. John's Gospel 20, quickly. And verse 21. Came to them, he said, peace unto you as my Father has sent me, he will so send I you. When he said this, he breathed on them. Then he started his eyes and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we said that this phrase here, breathe, is an Old Testament phrase that is, you know, used a lot of times, almost all the time, for God, emphasis, which means it's a God statement, a God action. So this writer again is showing you that Jesus is God. So the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. Why did I say that? Let me explain myself well. I found out that oftentimes most of the words that we have misused in the New Testament is because we disconnected it from the Old Testament. And, you know, it's like, I remember, I'm going to say this again, where we're writing the, I think the first and the second, but really the second one, the Charismatic Ministry Volume 2. And we needed to explain the offices of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor and teacher. And I said, the only way you can do this without getting into trouble is to ensure that it's taught in the whole Bible. Okay? And then they called the gifts of the Spirit, and I said that, you know, the context of Paul's words has to be the Old Testament. So there is no reason to say that Paul is saying something different. So which means that you get a lot of light on what Paul is saying from the Old Testament. Again, remember that we said that the New Testament author has an assumption. Remember that? Remember that? Come on, are you here? That assumption is that you have read the Old Testament too. You are still reading the Old Testament. And you have not neglected it as well. So, when Jesus was speaking, another error, I was going to highlight this on Sunday and also on Friday. The error we often make, that this is not a real error, but it's an error. I just say. But it could be a problem. Is when you try to interpret the words of Jesus using Paul. Now, it's nice. It's good because Paul is not going to contradict Jesus, no doubt. And it will give you some level of information which is safe. But the truth is, Jesus was not speaking for Paul to interpret him. When he taught in the four Gospels, he's teaching again because his audience read the epistles? No. Because they read the Old Testament. So, which means that sometimes, and you see something, I'm not going to, because I take on this one, it's going to take us off the subject, but I just want to show you something quickly. And the same approach we're going to use as we study the subject of the favor of God, and other, something else I'm going to talk about. Look at the concept of rapture. You know, I said this on Sunday, that, you know, the thing is, you will not find it in the Old Testament. About people, you will not find a single... Now, I remember I said this in the 90s, and I said, there's nowhere in the Bible where he says that people die and go to heaven. And one brother was looking at me like this, and he looked at me like, this man is mad. He didn't say it, but he showed it. Huh? I said, there's nowhere. There's nowhere. You know, hey, someone said this. The guy is a preacher now. So he was a preacher then. But he's a known fellow now. We've known ourselves well. He went down and said, I said, there's nothing called heaven. Maybe he was right. I don't know. But I said, no, that's not what I said. And there is the concept of using heaven as the museum of dead people. What else? What else? Or retirement place of Christians, or reward of believers. And I told you on Sunday that it has also created a lot of hypocrites. And you try to act well, not because you want to be well, but you want to, you don't want to, you don't miss heaven and go to hell, because the opposite is hell. And you've been told how hell looks like, particularly the fire part. And you don't like fire, generally, nobody does. And then you say, I'll just be doing the right thing. So something else is on your heart. But for the sake of heaven and hell, you do something else. And God's looking at you like, you think I'm fooled by this? And that doesn't work. So the concept is really off. And that's it. So we need the Old Testament to shed light on what we're saying. Let's look at Matthew 24. People have built a lot of stories around it. Rapture. And so I said, do I believe in rapture? I do, but not the kind you believe in. Matthew 24. No, this doesn't make someone a non-Christian, okay? Now, we do some things we accuse others of doing. Someone doesn't agree with what you're saying. He has a right not to. He doesn't have the understanding. And then you think that he's not a Christian. And so when they say, you too, you are not a Christian, you say, they're evil. No, you are also evil. These are not things that will make us... Brother Hagin will say, you don't have to form a denomination on this one. And I think he's right. But look at this one, you know, Matthew 24. The popular story. And I know you've seen movies of how the rapture is painted as Jesus coming in overnight and as a thief in the night. And so they say Jesus shows up at night. Not really at night, could be on the day. Then everybody, there's also this confusion. You come, nobody you know. Then someone says, all eyes will see him. All eyes will see nobody you know. And then, in fact, Turner once said he's going to get an equipment to film the rapture. Guy's mad. Oh, it's crazy. Not really mad. And you feel, oh, Jesus coming, everybody's going to run away, the church. And so that's a theology. And sometimes you get scared when you don't see some very committed Christians. Where's Mother Tosua? So we've not seen him. Of course, now it's a bit different. It's a bit of a security issue. But back then, it's like, where did he go to? I'm not joking, no. You say, hey, is that, who has seen him this morning? Start to say, hey! Ha-ha! And there will be mark of the beast. I remember one guy told me, he said his only problem is that he cannot endure pain. So he has to go with the first flight. I can't endure pain. Because we're told that the class will beat you till submission. You know, say, okay, Jesus is not Lord. Then I'll give you this. You know, some theology, they first look comical, then they look ridiculous. I mean, the Antichrist would know everything everybody's thinking. That's quite powerful. So Matthew 24, you will read. I'll just shed light on verse 40 and 41. Two shall be in a field. Two can be husband and wife. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding the meal. Now definitely, some women activists are going to pounce on this. Why grinding? They say, of all the things available, why grinding? You know, the truth is that I've chosen not to get it. I was in a meeting one day and we're trying to work out on some Bible text. And someone just fought over and she went on and on and said, look, I don't like this he in the Bible. He. So I just told someone, I said, let's put she. Then she also got upset. Then they said, she put she. I said, why can't we all be she? She said, no. So we put he or she. She said, no. He and she. I said, okay. So, because grammatically, if you say, he that believes. Okay? You don't like the he part? Now, tell you something that went into days, though. And I was the guy that said, I was, you know, I said, okay, why don't go, he and she said, no, that's a bit confusing. I said, so what do we use? he or she that believes. I said, just use he. Does it change anything? No, it just looks so much. Alright, so I left the argument. So look at this one that's going to cause a problem. Grinding. One shall be taken away and the other left. One shall be taken away and the other left. And then you have Luke 17, 34 and 35. 17, 34 and 35. I tell you, that night, in that night, there shall be two, so we assume that, you know, two in the bed. That's why I told you, husband and wife, take note of that. And one shall be taken, the other shall be left. The two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. 36, two men shall be in the field. That's, can you see, one is grinding. Can you see? This is real trouble. Field and grinding. Domesticated. One shall be taken and the other left. So the assumption is that Jesus is going to show up, he's going to take believers away and, you know, bam, out of the world. And so God is just going to be tired with the world. And the reason why this is so is because we oftentimes link it with what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we're also going to look at, maybe not tonight. And you discover that if you just read the Old Testament, Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament, you discover that the ones that, and so you have, an entire book was written at some point, left behind. This is not to accuse Reverend Tim LaHaye and Beverly LaHaye. They're great people, just that those things were not great. And they should know by now. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, just read the Old Testament, and nothing will tell you that the people left behind are in trouble. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruits of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. It shall come to pass that what is left in Zion and that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, and everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to read the Septuagint for you. And on Sunday, which I'm going to work on for, I'm going to show you how the Hebrew word and the Greek word are the same thing. Isaiah chapter 4. Alright. It says in 2. Now it says here, on that day God will shine counsel upon land to raise the profile of Israel, verse 2, and the remainder shall be in Zion, and the remnant in Jerusalem. All those recorded for life in Jerusalem shall be called holy, because the Lord will wash out the filthy sons of the daughters of Zion. He calls it the remnant. So that phrase, remnant, is what the New Testament Greek calls left behind. Remnant. Okay? Now, in Genesis 45 and 7, you'll see that phrase of those left behind are those who escaped. So those taken away are taken away by captors, not by angels. Okay? God sent me before you to preserve you of posterity in the earth. To preserve you a posterity in the earth. Judges 21 and 17. Judges 21 and 17. That same phrase is what's been used. Judges 21 and 17. You see something very common in what is here and definitely what is in the four gospels. And 17. And there must be an hesitation that escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. So those who are escaped, so look at the word escape, preserved, the same Greek word used in the four gospels. 2 Kings 19, verse 30 and 31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord shall do this. You have other texts, I'll just give it to you quickly. Ezra 9 and verse 8, verse 13, verse 14 and 15. Nehemiah 1 verse 2, the remnant theology of the Old Testament was what Jesus was talking about. So a remnant is those who escaped judgment, who escaped captors, invaders or invasion. Then you also have Isaiah again, Isaiah 10:20. Isaiah 10, that's Isaiah, I think. Remnant of Israel escaped to the house of Jacob. Isaiah 37, verse 31 and 32. Ezekiel 14, verse 22. Joel 2:32. Open to that, Joel 2:32. So the term left behind is a phrase for salvation and deliverance. And every time that is used in the Old Testament, it's used when invaders, captors, those who hold Israel in captivity will come. The rest who were not in captivity were called left behind. And it's not talking about the popular rapture at all. That's not what it's referring to. So those left behind in the earth, I thought we looked at this and I said earth is salvation. Okay, remember? That the creation, okay, we're going to see it on Friday. I said the earth in Bible theology is equal to salvation. Heaven is not salvation in the Bible. I'm not going to get into trouble. I thought heaven is where we escape to. But the Bible says earth, remain on earth, is the salvation. Now don't tell that to anybody yet. You may not remain where you are. Ezekiel 14 and verse 22. Therein shall be left a remnant. It's all over the Old Testament. Oh, I said Joel. I don't know. Joel 2:32. Sorry for that. Shall come to pass whichever call the Lord shall be to tell you. In Mount Zion, and it says, the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, Obadiah 17. Obadiah 17. Upon Mount Zion, he says, shall be deliverance. Or better still, the delivered ones. It's a better way to look at it. The delivered ones. Upon Mount Zion shall be delivered ones. So that phrase is used for the word left behind are those who escaped. That blows off the theology of left behind of folks who were left behind because God did not save them. Actually, those who were left behind were those that God saved. We're going to, again, work on that within the next few teachings. Now, look at Isaiah 3, the background of Isaiah 4, which again sets you the historical context of those statements. Isaiah 3:1 talks about, you know, how they will be invaded. From one, let me just see, verse 25. 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes whereof. Now when you hear the Lord enter in judgment, it's usually foreign armies that carry it out. So it says here in 25, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and thy gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. So this is about invasion. Zechariah 13 and 8. The invasion of Jerusalem, Zechariah 13 and verse 8. Shall come to pass in all the land that the Lord, two past ends shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So it's just consistent that those left are those saved. Is that okay? That throws up. Now, remember on Sunday, I showed you something. Look at Matthew 24. And I know this can be a sacred cow. Charles Capps would say, kill the sacred cows and eat them. Matthew 24, where we talked about the phrase end of the world. And we said to us that the only sign that Jesus used, Matthew 24 and 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end. End will mean fulfillment, okay? Shall come. That's the ends of the earth. So that's why the only sign is the preaching of the gospel. So it connects with Genesis 1:28, and it says, replenish the earth. That's the word end of the earth. So the end of the world is to replenish the earth. The earth shall be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. That is the word end of the world. That's what it means, to be filled. For the earth to be filled or full. That's why the New Testament uses words like teleos, words that has to be completion, full cycle. Is that okay? So the earth is his rest place, alright? Living the earth does not fulfill purpose. Is staying on earth that fulfills purpose. Are you okay? Again, the way to shed light on this is the Old Testament. Briefly, just I've taken time already. The context usually is Paul's 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul and Jesus were using two different explanations. 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul mentions people disappearing. So, again, the challenge is to try to say Paul was interpreting Jesus. No. No, don't. Don't put that together. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, look at the context. In Matthew 14, the context was invasion of Jerusalem, right? Destruction, right? Judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 4, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about resurrection from the dead. He says, we believe that Jesus rose, died and rose again. And even to them which are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this, now bring with him where? For this we say unto you, that the world by the world, that which were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them that are asleep. It's two different things. Can you see it? Two different things. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel and a trump of God. This was used for an election one time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be with the Lord forever. Now, look at the closing words. It says here, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus was not using comfort. He was warning. Jesus was warning. Paul was comforting. Two different things. Jesus instructed his audience to run. Paul never told anybody to do anything. So the context of what they are saying was, if we're going to look at that, of course, as the day goes on. So the Old Testament often sheds light. What Paul is also describing there can be explained. I've explained it before, I'll do it again. So the Old Testament will give you the background of what Jesus was saying. So those left behind are those who escaped the judgment, not those who are going to get 666, whatever that means to us. So just like that, the Old Testament gives us the background of New Testament theology. Of course, I use the word Old Testament loosely because that is today's term, even though the New Testament writers never use that phrase. The Bible, to them, was inspired by God. The Old Testament was scripture. It was the gospel. It was the word of God. So we want to look at the favor of God. Amen? Amen. Now, of course, in English, when I say favor of God, say, I got favor. Usually, it depends on the university you attended. You know what I mean? And the kind of faculty you are looking for favor. Favor of different sorts. You know? And it's good to have favor, but what you should look at is, what does the Bible teach about it? And many times it's good to clear it, so we are not assuming what it is. Luke 2, I want to start with a very interesting text. And this is about Jesus. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature. A very strange application of words by Luke here. Increased in wisdom and stature, and is in favor with God and man. Now, let's just assume that favor means that someone accepts you in the context of today's language. So favor means that, I'm favored. I'm favored. Just, you know, maybe you go into, I'm talking about the Nigerian university context, and then the man is supposed to sign off on your course form. Did they still do that? Huh? They stopped it. A lecturer sign off on your course form. They still do it? Okay. So somehow you were late. Man, I'm not signing for anybody. You're now going, kneel down, prostrate, all that. After doing that, nobody saw that. They come out and say, it's time for you to say, I'm favored. You know, stuff like that. You go to apply for leave at work. They say, nobody's going to go and leave and all that. And you had called your managing director, your line manager, and begged and sent different principals and power to plead with the president. The president just says, come. What did they say is the problem again? Say, I'm sorry. And then he signs up for you. He says, he signed for you. It's favor. You know, that usually happens. Now, is assuming that's the meaning, so which means that Jesus found favor with God. How does that sound? Jesus? Jesus? Yes, Father. What do you need? He goes, okay. You need what? Spirit, Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll give you. So Jesus says, I'm favored. So I'm favored. Sounds funny, right? Okay. It's good to have some things. Don't be against it. Don't say, I don't like favor. Yeah. But again, the context will be the Old Testament. As all the New Testament writers do, they create a motif in their writings that make us understand it. Now, so that you know the significance of this, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, Luke, who is said to have written the book of Luke, that should not be a miracle. In Acts 2, at the very commencement of the church, after the day of Pentecost, praising God, talking about the church, 47, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it says favor with all the people. So Luke writes about favor with the people. Okay. So we'll find out whether Luke is saying the same. Now the word favor here, in case you want to see, is the word charis. Something bestowed, used 157 times occurrence. Favor. It's the word grace. So in Luke's Gospel 1 and verse 30. So you get it now. So he says here, this is Luke again, key to stick with Luke. He's talking about the encounter Mary had with the angel. And the angel says, you have found favor with God. Favor with God. So, that's quite a context. Then Luke 2:40. Now says that this is a good to create context. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Notice that is repeated in 2:52. And it's identified with his growth. And the grace of God, that's the word charis, was upon him. the grace of God was upon him. If I can just stretch it to Luke 4:22, where Jesus was said to have spoken gracious words or favorable words, something like that. Gracious words concerning the Gentiles. So that means we have, as it were, a multiplicity of the use of the word grace. So our challenge will not be grammar, because if it is grammar, then we might be found, we are going to be confused. Because how would you say that Jesus found favor with the Lord? He is God, right? So how does he found favor? And our interpretation will be basically that he's accepted. Because another phrase would be to be accepted of someone. He is God that became flesh. So those phrases sometimes may get us into trouble in our answer. Are you here? Very good. So then, okay, let me check my notes. So again, okay, I said here. Again, the author has an assumption. That assumption, now notice that when we did the series on the name of Jesus, I did show you that when it is said that the word became flesh, that many individuals, right, had Jesus stand in their steps. In Romans 15, a text that had nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. Romans 15. Paul connects it to Jesus. Romans 15. It says in verse 2, that every one of us please his neighbor as for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now this is Psalm 69 verse 9. This is David speaking about himself. Now, Paul is saying Christ fulfilled it. Fulfilled means he simply sat where David sat. That's what it means. Or he sat where he sat, or he walked in his footsteps. It's the same way that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, David is not talking about Jesus. Are you here? David is talking about David. But Jesus, the word became flesh, simply means God became like who? Like who? David. So rather than thinking David is speaking about Jesus, it's wise to say Jesus is acting like David. The word became a man. Now, if you go take the serious name of Jesus, I explained that in a good number of details. So, now, this is number one text like that. You know, that we said, therefore, that there is an unintended prophecy in the actions of men and women who live by faith. Remember that? Unintended prophecy. Where we said, what we call types is a non-verbal prophecy. Or can we also call it a pattern, motif? Huh? Come on. For example, when Matthew says, Jesus came out of Egypt, and he goes to Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt have I called my son. Was Hosea talking about Jesus? No. Was Jesus acting upon Hosea's prophecy? Yes. So, that means we will understand what happened to Jesus by going back to the pattern that he fulfills. Does it make sense? Huh? Christ died for our sins. Remember that? According to scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day. We said there is no such prophecy. However, do we have, pay attention, do we have the third day used consistently in scripture for the things that God did in humanity? Yes. Do we have, why did Jesus die? Come on, you feel like someone just got up one day and said, you know, the seed of the woman will put in yourself, that God just said it, and so that people were waiting for Jesus to die. So Abraham was waiting for Jesus to die. No. That's not true. Waiting for him to die, and so when he died, and so how come it now looked like a mystery? If they knew he was going to die. Like I said on Sunday, that When they asked the question, what is the sign of your coming in Matthew 24? Did they imagine he was going to die? So that means the coming they are talking about is not the coming you are saying. Because they didn't think he was going to die. Come on. Are you here? Good. So, you know, when they asked the questions, when Jesus said that the Son is tempted, the things are raised again, and then those guys, they knew the text he was referring to, he said, what is the sign of these things? Because I showed that those things are the same thing. Destruction of the temple, building a new one. What's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of you are going to build a new tabernacle? He said, this will be the signs. So we felt, what is the sign of you coming back and taking us out of this world? That's not what they were saying. That should not be what you are also saying. Are you following what I'm saying? Hope you are okay. Alright, good. So, that means that we must read the scriptures intentionally to understand what the audience understood. Are we making sense? Are you okay? Alright. So, that means we have, as it were, an unintentional prophecy. By those, okay, we said the seed of the woman, they were not thinking. He wasn't thinking Christ was going to die. Are you here? When Noah was born, they weren't thinking Jesus was going to come after some thousands of years and hang on the cross. No. Same way, Judas, you know, fulfilled an unintended prophecy. Are you here? Because, you know, when Judas was, when he killed himself and the apostles, they said, you by the mouth of your servant David spoke by the Holy Ghost. And David was not talking about Judas. Are you here? But there's a pattern in scripture that you can see, predictable. Evil, righteous, persecution of the righteous, that is consistent in scripture for us to know this will happen. Are you here?
Yes.
Good. So is this what is going on in Matthew? Sorry, in Luke. Now, look at 1 Samuel 2. So two things should bring your attention. No, the two times that we read about the favor, it's always about a child growing, right? Are you here? A child growing. If I look at that, look very well, it's connected to the temple. A child, because it's found in the temple, just a few verses after, a child growing. So let's try and run through the scriptures. A child growing, favor of God and man, not David, because we found out about him later, not Moses. He grew in the house of Pharaoh and he was a bad guy. Jeremiah. We don't know about his growth because he was running away. He says, it's not me. Gideon. Oh, no, no, not Gideon. Samson. Favor. God, man. Someone seems to fit in. I know your mind is going there. A fellow whose birth was announced. And who was said to serve the Lord. Who is that? Oh good. Is that your name? You go. So those of you bearing Samuel, just be proud. Say, well, I'm just like Jesus. 1 Samuel 2 and 26. Are you there? Does it make sense? Are you there now? Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Are you go? Let's go. And the child Samuel grew on, and he was in favor both with the Lord and also, ba-dum! Right? Favor with God and with men. Look at verse 21. The Lord visited Anna, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel, grew before the Lord. So the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Look at chapter 3 verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay? So we're getting close. He grew before the Lord. So, which means that the meaning of having favor with the Lord and with men can be understood from the context of who? Samuel. Are you here? Good. So does it mean by favor? So we can understand the use of charis should be interpreted from 1 Samuel. Does it make sense to you? Come on, talk to me. Come on, are you here? So which means that Luke is interpreting who? He's interpreting Jesus using who? Samuel. Very fine. And we can see that that is what he stretched to Acts 2:47. Go back to 1 Samuel again. Learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, look at it. 1 Samuel 2. Look at 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. And if a man sins against the Lord, who shall treat him for him? Not notwithstanding they hearken not to the voice of the Father, because the Lord who slay them. So this was a distinction between him and the sons of Eli. So our core issue now is, why did he say he found favor? So it's a contrast. It's to show distinction and contrast. So the word favor here is the word tohub. T-O-W-B. An adjective first used in Genesis 1:4. And God saw the light and it was good. God saw the light and it was good. Then you see it in verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31. But look at Genesis 2:9. It says, pleasant to the sight and good for food. Genesis 2:9, Genesis 2:17, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to pay attention to Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man be alone. So that means the word good can be for pleasant, acceptable, proper. So, acceptable, proper, good to be used. Something like that. So Samuel is the context of that statement to Jesus, which means, watch what I'm about to say, so it's going to make sense now. When it says he found favor with men and the Lord, that is Samuel now. So the word, look, let's get back to that. So the word good means fit, something that is fitting. It's fitting for a purpose. Is that okay? Fitting for a purpose. Now, if Samuel is the context of that statement of Luke for Jesus, for Samuel 2:26, now put this down so that this is very vital, what I'm about to say, because it's going to apply to what we read about Jesus. He said he grew and found favor both with the Lord and with men. This is like summarizing the stories he's about to tell. This is not what happened to him as a child, because then he's not known. So he summarizes that his growth in the Lord resulted in his ministry. Is that clear? Good. So that is to summarize his life and his ministry. Look at chapter 3 verse 19 so you get the context again. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, when this was said, right, this was when the judgment was passed on Eli. So verse 19, is that also another example of the summary of his ministry? Summary? Huh? Good. So that means the entire ministry summarized that way, even though it was written ahead. Just like we say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the point is, we now saw what he did. Right? The heavens are form and void. So which means that we said the word beginning is a time, right? Can you remember that? Good. So that's another way of reading scriptures. He's not saying Samuel found favor with the Lord in the temple. He was now referring to his entire life and ministry. So the same thing goes in the life of Jesus. Luke 2:52 will be the life of Jesus. And that favor wasn't always pretty, right? He had some rough edges. Huh? Now you're going quiet on me. Right? Right? Same. Now, was Samuel also rejected? Oh? Yeah, he was. What about Jesus? Ah, yes. So, that's the meaning. So, the meaning of favor there, right, increase in favor with God and man, interpreted in context of Samuel, will refer to his ministry. In Proverbs 3:4, where that phrase, it says, I'll start from 3. I'll start from 1. My soul forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And bind them upon your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Very applicable. So, the context of favor with God and man is used in the sense of service. Service. You can also put it the ministry of a priest, the ministry of a prophet. So favor with God and man, that's why it's used together, alright? Come on. Favor with men, will use in this context of using the word tohub, which was now translated as the word charis, has to do with the fact that, let me put it in another way. I tried to define it somewhere here. I said it is having, alright, just put it somewhere, the power of the Holy Spirit to reach people, to minister to them, and to have access to them. It doesn't mean their will is controlled. It just means that you have become God's tool, God's vessel. So, favor with God and man. Don't forget, we're using it together. Favor with God and man will be when you become God's vessel to men. Now, in Romans 14, interestingly, Paul, in Romans 14 and 18, talks about service again. Romans 14:18, he says, now he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then he says, for he, notice this, that in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, verse 18, and approved of men. Acceptable to God and approved of men. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Again, it's about ministry. So it's about service. Acceptable. Of course, the two words here, one of them is hura, histos, E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-S. That's the one acceptable with God. And then it says men, which is the word dokibos, proven. There's a proof before men. But the connection is about service. So, in service, which is the core theme here, we are walking in God's favor. We therefore, let me now bring it for you so you get it clearly. When we stand before men on God's behalf, it's not a right, alright? It is the grace of God. Is that clear? It is the grace of God. That is why the New Testament author uses the word charis. But the Old Testament uses the word tohub, which is fit and proper. That is how God reaches men. So we can put them together. God reaches men through who? men. So, with the men with which he uses to reach men, he gives grace. And that is what is proper, alright? And fitting. So, it works together that way. Say, I have the favor of God on my ministry. So that you have the favor of God. You are able to reach men. God has given you that favor. That's what he's saying. So the ministry of Jesus, and you saw that, notice that Samuel was about the fact that his words didn't fall to the ground, his ministry was in all over Israel. In the church, he says, and people were added daily. Is that it? So, it means the favor here is God's supernatural enablement to stand in his stead. So, just like Samuel, we saw Jesus. Is that okay? But now notice something we must pick out quickly. We said in Samuel's case, it was to be a contrast, right? Himself with the sons of Eli. So, we are distinguished in our ministry. We are not of the flesh, right? We are not of the senses. We function by the Spirit, and that is the favor of God. Is that okay? Is it clear? We function by the Spirit. You know, Jesus had the religious leaders of his day, Pharisees and Sadducees, but just like Samuel, he grew in the Lord. That's why the word grew in wisdom and the grace of God. How do you have favor with men? So our message is accepted. Amen. Now this is not for personal things. Is that okay? No, it's not. It's God's supernatural hand on us that causes our words to bless people. Is that okay? Amen. So I therefore must, if I'm going to walk in the will of God, I must say it the way it said. I've got favor with men. That is, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit to have access to men. Is that better? Now, there's another one we're going to look at. We're going to break it into different details. I'm going to skip something for our time. Exodus 12. Where we now have... Now, Exodus 12, children of Israel. Exodus 12 and 36. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. That is really, and they spoiled Egyptians. Now, this is a bit strange in the Septuagint. Let me read the Septuagint for you, because King James marks that out. The Lord gave favor to his people in the presence of Egypt, and they supplied them, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They supplied them. They gave them access. Right? Access. Now, you see the same word in Genesis 6:8 where it says, Noah found grace. Access. Are you here? No, now, this word is different from the word we read in. This was chen. C-H-E-N. This is the usual word for grace in the Old Testament. Actually, it means loving kindness, compassionate love, graciousness. So you have Genesis 18 and verse 3. My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight. Okay? This is Abraham. Genesis 19 and verse 19. Your servant has found favor in your sight. Genesis 30, 27. There are many texts like that. It's quite much. But go to Exodus 3, 21. I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you shall not go empty. Exodus 11 and verse 3. Now, do you notice that, why did he call them? He called them to go and serve him in the wilderness. He now says, I'm going to grant you favor in their sight. You will not go empty. So you must connect it together. Exodus 11 and 3. He says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man. Now notice 3. I was going to mark this out. Look at 3. Look at what it means. The man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So, it says he was great. That is, the favor is a distinction. So, which means, the favor in the sight of the Egyptians is that God made them distinct. And the same thing with Moses. He stood different. Are you here? And why was it so? Because God, for the nation of Israel, he was in their camp. You know, he's in our camp. Good. So, the presence of God's Spirit is favor before men. That's favor before men. That's access. So, our access to men is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's favor. We can put it like this. God has done us favor by giving us His Spirit. And by His Spirit, we have access. Now, this doesn't control... Now, that doesn't mean the children of Israel were not pursued to be killed. Doesn't mean that Jesus was not... No. But we have an unusual, not man-made access and distinction before men. So which means the grace of God on my life makes me distinct. I will not look like a normal person. You are normal. Why am I? Supernatural. It's not going to be ordinary. Are you here? So Jesus is distinct from the Pharisees and Sadducees. Samuel is also distinct. Okay? And the nation of Israel, they were distinct. So which means that somehow the Egyptians are, these guys are better than we are. And so the King James says they asked. It's both ways. They could have asked, they could have not asked. Alright, because there was the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice that it happened after the plagues. So they had seen it, that the plagues didn't get to them. Who's following this? These are distinct men. And why were they distinct with the plague? Because God was in their camp. Are you here? So, which means, in life, I have a supernatural strength. A supernatural advantage. The power of the Holy Spirit. It works for the purpose of God in my life. So God's not sending me to do stuff and saying what I'm going to do. He actually has given me His favor. Amen. Give me His favor. And which means that I'm fulfilling God's plan in the earth today by His favor. I will not be ordinary. In what I do, I will not be ordinary. I will walk in the power of God's Spirit. So I said here, it's to see you differently. And maybe we should add, to see you in the proper way, right? Properly and differently. We're going to work on this later on. But in Genesis 1:4 is used for holiness. Holiness is not tattered dressing and, not knowing how to speak English. Holiness is difference. He saw the light. Can we say the light was different? Okay, so I am different. You like to say that often? Say, I am different. I got the power of the Holy Spirit. I am different. So Jesus was different. Samuel was different. Israel was different. That difference, his holiness. So he'd walked with the church such that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, are you here? People kept coming to church. Amen? They kept coming. That's happening in your church. and in your ministry, amen, up and around you, you don't repel people. No, you don't. You attract them, amen. Glory to God. That's what's happening, because there's a power of the Holy Spirit that walks with you. Can't you just say, I don't know, I just want to come and see you. Amen. Just feel like talking to you. You are the one I want to talk to. That's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are the one I want to see. Simon said, we will not sit down till that guy comes. That's the favor of God. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit that makes me distinguished. Now, this is not for me, right? It's to fulfill His purpose. So, in your nation, in your city, in your town, in your, wherever you are, you've got the favor of God. And you are the same. We're going to walk in, we're going to see how it works. Now, when that favor is upon you, it will have some people in malice. Right? Because it's going to be obvious that, come on, you know, why is it that church is growing? Something like that. But we're going by the power of the Holy Spirit. How come these other folks reaching? No, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that Eli's sons, and they're sleeping with the women in the temple, they're eating the tithes, stealing money. But there's someone who's got the favor of God. Amen. And his ministry is distinct by the power of the Holy Spirit. His life is distinct by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not like him, but he's got the favor of God. Amen. You may not like his man, but he's got the favor of God. Amen. Glory to God. Got the favor of God. Our ministry has got the favor of God. I've got the favor of God. In my life. In my ministry. In all I do. Praise the Lord. My family has got the favor of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is working with us. Amen. We are going to fulfill God's plans for our lives because we have the favor of God, which is supernatural. Amen. Glory to God. So, he's not trying to get people to like him. He just grows. Right? We see all that. You're not trying to get people to like you. Don't try to change your sermon. Okay? That's not what they're doing. Just grow in the Lord. And you'll find that favor of God. They're not trying to say, so what can we do? People don't like that. They just growing in the Lord. That means we're praying, right? Being led by the Spirit of God. And the favor of God will be seen. We're going to look at this more. Amen. We'll walk in it. Praise the Lord. I remember one of your pastors came to me years back and said, I just don't know, sir. I don't know, ministry-wise, I just know. I said, stop saying that. You've prayed. You've been praying. Why not say something like, the power of the Holy Spirit is working in my ministry? But let me quote the person who said, I think I have bad luck. I said, you don't have bad luck. Amen. What does luck mean? It doesn't mean, I don't use such words. What is luck? Lucky? That's someone's name though. Amen. I got the favor of God. I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. I've never thought differently in my life. Now, can't remember the last time I thought that. I've never thought differently. I just know that I got the Holy Ghost. And it's also for bad times, right? Is that okay? It's for good places and bad places. Glory to God. God the Holy Ghost. And we've got the favor of God. It reflects in what I do. You believe that? It does. It does. So you have to watch what you watch. Alright? Watch what you watch. We'll see this later on. So it's obvious. It's called grace in the New Testament. Because it's given by God by His Spirit. It works with the church. Acts 2:47. Let's see that quickly and then. Acts 2:47. Learn something? I will start from verse 46. And they continuing daily, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor, glory to God, with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, how often? Daily. As such as should be saved. Daily. Amen? Glory to God. And that's your thinking, right? That's how to think. I think the favor of God. I don't know, I like people that talk well. We're going to win. I like words like we're going to win. I like words like we'll win this one. Amen. You know, someone I was talking on TV, and Brother Tokes called me. I said, I know you like this kind of thing. You like people talking like, say, yeah, I like people talking that way. I'm going to win. You know, I don't want people hanging around who are always whining and complaining and, you know, some guys is in there. There's a whine in their voice. Even the way they don't, what's your name? Shago. What? Shago. There's a defeat in the way they think. It's in their tone. No. The Holy Ghost, according to Reverend Mark Hankins, is come to take away the whine out of your voice and give you joy. You'll be bold. How's church? How's that? How's married life? See what's going on there? And some of you think that they're making sense. They're not making sense. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so why do they have favor? God was in their camp. That's it. So the plagues came, didn't come near them. It was in their camp. And they saw David, Moses, in the midst of the service, he's too tall. Because he had favor. Sometimes it doesn't mean they're going to like you. It means they are forced to acknowledge you. That's the point. They're forced to, so I don't know how to say, but I just know God has called this guy. Amen. You know, I tell the story on Sunday. My father, I'll close on this and I have something else to share with you tonight. You know, he used to get us to go to a particular church. He said his family was, so we're going. So I'll go there and I didn't complain. And I'll go there. So the pastor of the church, the prophet, he now called him and said, that's your son. Don't let him come to this church again. Well, I said, why? I said, no. God has called him. He's different. Now, my dad didn't exactly ask me what was going on. The man did not tell him because it would look funny what he was going to tell him. And my dad just said, he wonders why. Have I spoken to this person? I said, no, never spoken before. He said, why did he now say that I shouldn't come to his church? Out of everyone, I laughed. I was starting a fellowship in the place. So in the village, I'm going to have people, you know, I just gather young guys who do prayer meeting together while they are inside praying into water and all that. I'm teaching them who you are in Christ. So the man found out, said, let this guy go. That's the favor of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what it is. So the whole family is going to church. They just leave me alone. Oh, I got the favor of the Lord. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It works that way too. It works by saying, don't come, don't come, don't come. That's the favor of the Lord. Because you are distinct. So it could make men just acknowledge it. Some, they acknowledge it by anger. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not ordinary. We walk in the supernatural. Praise the Lord.